Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. Today would be August 17th, 2017. I got that right because I'm actually looking at my watch this time. And we are actually one day early from when we would normally try to do this, simply because I have commitments over the next couple of days, and Rich was very generous and was willing to meet me tonight to do it, brother. So thank you very much for working with me, and let's get, get a show out this week as well. Especially because next week I got to work an extra shift, which means I'm going to be dead tired and there's no way on earth I'm going to be able to get a show put together.
Well, brother, I always enjoy our time together that the Lord allows us each week. And I just enjoy your company and enjoy talking with you. And you're one of the many people that I'm thankful to the Lord for blessing and putting in my life. I may tease you a lot, but I love you just as much as if you were blood kin to me.
Well, brother, that's you humble the living daylights out of me, because I know I certainly don't deserve that. And I think I annoy some folks. I used to annoy the living daylights out of Tony Miano doing this. I can easily be probably one of the most overly introspective people I know. So I don't like to receive compliments like that very well, and I tried to dismiss them very quickly. But brother, thank you. You are definitely far too kind, and brother, the feeling is absolutely likewise. I tell you right now, it is one of my joys to be able to come together and do this with you. And it's funny because, you know, we've talked about before how people like how you and I are able to interact as brothers in Christ. And and I think that friendship and that brotherhood makes that possible. So thank you. And folks, you don't know what I put poor Rich through. So the poor guy's asking me, it's like, you know, yesterday, okay, yeah, we can do it Thursday, but have you even decided on a topic yet?
Yeah, right, I kind of threw
supposed to do that.
I threw you under the bus this week. I figured it was your turn to have to expel brain cells and come up with something. We kind of tend to take turns, and then some weeks we each kind of come up with a topic. And I'm just hoping and praying that things work out, that I might actually get to meet you for the first time in person at the end of September. If the Lord wills and things work out, I may be making a trip to California, and hopefully and praying that things work out to where we can find a chance to spend a little time together and finally meet face to face.
The feeling is mutual, brother. I'm looking forward to that. I mean, it's nice because Sacramento is literally about 2.5 hours from my doorstep. And one way or the other, if you get out there, whether it's us going down to you or you coming up, we're going to find a way to make that work. Because to have known each other for as many years as we have, I think, 5 years now? Because we've been doing this for a year, a little over a year. And you and I got to know each other through Tony when we did Cross Encounters. And that was we did that for 3 or 3.5 years, something like that.
Well, I think I saw either you or Tony post the other day how Facebook does
the memory
notification
thing.
The memory thing. And I think it was 5 years ago at that particular time when Cross Encounters Radio had started. So, yeah. So I guess 5 years would be a safe estimate.
Yeah, so to have known each other for 5 years, to have worked back and forth through two different podcast formats, doing blogging and all this stuff, to have had conversations via Skype and yet never seen face-to-face, as Tony used to say to me, maybe that's the secret to the friendship. We haven't been around each other enough to know each other. I don't know. But, that's way too long to go. To have such a great friendship and to be so far apart and have no face-to-face interaction, it's frustrating, it's irritating, but at the same time, grateful beyond measure. So thank you for sticking with us and sticking with me through all of this and making this possible, because there's no way anybody would listen to this on me if it was just me doing it.
And I also know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I ever end up in the hospital because of the shoe leather I chew around my house, I know that you'll be there to help me if I so need, because I have a bad habit around home, and this really is addressing to any husbands out there, because they probably can can relate to this. When your wife asks you a question and something just automatically blurts out of your mouth without ever filtering through your brain. And luckily, I'm blessed. My wife has a really good sense of humor. And most of the times when I say something like that, she just laughs and goes on. But and I've thrown some doozies out there over the years after 20 plus years of marriage. And I'm really seriously considering writing my own version of Ray Comfort's book about dumb things husbands do to annoy their wives. I think I could fill an entire book of just little stories of things that I've said where I ate shoe leather over the years. But I'm going to share this one because it is that funny. And my wife, she just gave me that really funny look. Husbands, you know what I'm talking about. And she just laughed and walked on. But she's gotten involved with selling makeup through a, and I don't know if this company is national or what, but it's supposed to be like really, really great makeup and all this kind of stuff. And she's been experimenting with different colors and just getting, you know, my opinion on what I thought of this color or that color. But she comes in the other night wearing a very, very bright colored lipstick. She said, "What do you think about this one?" Well, before I even thought, I was making a joke. Before I even thought, I looked at her. I said, without even missing a beat, I just glanced up and said, "I saw a hooker wearing that color once." And I'm still breathing and I'm still here. She just kind of looked at me, laughed, and gave me that look and said, "It is a little bright," and walked off. Well, then she told some family members, and I've been getting poked and prodded and joked at and teased unbelievably since then. But I don't even think that's probably the worst one I've ever done. That's just the worst one lately. But I just thought I'd share that because I thought our listeners might find that a bit amusing. And at this moment, if you're in the process of eating, or if you just spit soda all over your windshield or whatever, we do apologize, but we do try to add a little bit of entertainment into this show.
Brother, all I can say for you are the three words that when you shared that with me, it was the only three words I could think of: dead man walking. You're just biding time, brother. There's a great song that Tim Hawkins says. It says, "Things you don't say to your wife." That would be high at the top of the list.
But like that is just one of many. Oh, one time there was we were at a movie theater and I was trying to pay a compliment and I told her she looked good in the dark. And that didn't come out right at all because I was trying to talk about the way the lighting was on her face coming from the screen and all. But it just came out, "You look good in the dark." And that's one I still get reminded of over the years. There's been so many.
I can't breathe.
People, if you don't remember this, we have not heard the hyena laugh come from Chris in a long time. And I'm really enjoying listening to him losing his breath. If he passes out, we'll just try to either pause or keep going.
Oh, it is so good to know I'm not the only one that has had the worst experiences ever saying something to his spouse. So thank you, Rich, because now I can say, "Look, honey, it's not just me, my brother Rich, he's outdone me plenty."
Like I said, I could write a book and probably come close to filling it with just little stories such as that, because my wife and I, we kid around, we joke a lot, we laugh, and you know, we have a lot of fun, and she'll tease me, but I think she probably receives more than she gives. And I'm just really, really blessed to have her as my wife and my best friend. And it's just an amusing thing thinking back over the years. My children, when they were younger, would wake up the next morning and complain about mom and daddy waking them up because they were laughing so late at night.
Oh, man. I tell you, brother, we
go ahead.
We are definitely blessed with our spouses who put up with two of the biggest knuckleheads on the face of the planet. You know, I've given my wife plenty of reasons to be unhappy with me over the years, and the fact that she still stands beside me with everything we've been through, I can tell you, she's a keeper. And I know Suzanne is very much the same for you. So maybe someday we can sit down and do a show just talking about how blessed God makes us by giving us wives who stand by us and support us in all that we do. Because I'll tell you, brothers, especially those of you who do what Rich and I are doing, you need to thank your wives. You really do, because they put up with a lot. I mean, you're taking time away from the family to do this, and that they support it, and especially there's time and there's cost, and and you're talking about things that you're trying to talk about these big theological issues, and here they're trying to wrangle the kids and keep them quiet so that you can record. So you know, be grateful for your spouse, because there's nothing like a good spouse. You know, it's just a full blessing from the Lord. But Rich, before we end up hijacking this show, we might want to get to the topics that we actually talked about doing tonight. What do you think about that?
Yeah, we're going to go a complete 180 now and go from light and joking and levity to some very, very serious topics.
Yeah, and you know, the sad part about it is there is absolutely no way to transition for this, so the gears are going to grind. So take a deep breath, get your drink of water. we're always going to try to approach these topics with a certain amount of sobriety, a certain amount of seriousness, but we're never going to try and drown you in it. But you know, when we're talking about subjects like this, you know, we get the levity out, we get the enjoyment part, the fun stuff out, and then we want to become a little bit more sober minded on it. But Rich, there's two topics that we were talking about doing tonight, both of which I think are important. One of which stems from an article that I wrote a second article, Rich. I got another article on the site. You know, believe it or not, I'm starting to get my writing groove back. And it was it's an article I wrote with regards to the, you know, the I'm offended, you need to be tolerant mindset in our nation. But it kind of in that same vein, especially in light of everything that's going on, we wanted to touch on that from a biblical perspective, the concept of not the concept, but the actual practice of a sinful behavior in our country, and that's racism. So we wanted to talk about both of those subjects tonight. So I'm glad we were able to have a little bit of levity, because these are very serious topics.
Well, why don't we just start out and tell us about your article and why you wrote it and the premise behind it, and maybe someone will like to go read it. And as always, if you have any questions or concerns or comments, please let us know. You can write us at voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com, or you can find us on Facebook or Twitter or about anywhere. Just Google in my name or Chris's name or Voice of Reason Radio. We're all over the place when it comes to social media.
Yeah, and you know, and speaking of that, because our podcast is hosted on podbean.com, I was able to check our stats just to kind of see, to make sure people are still listening. we want to actually have people listening. And I saw something that kind of surprised me in the last 3 months. I mean, there's only like one download here, a couple downloads there, but I've seen downloads that were from Japan, Zambia. I think one was Nicaragua. I don't know who you people are, but wow, thank you.
That's amazing.
I actually posted on Twitter today. It was just, you know, where they were downloaded from over the last 3 months. And funny, the thing was that I looked at, like, just confined it to the United States, and there's like two states since we've done this that haven't downloaded to us. Montana, what's wrong with you? Why are you not listening?
Gene, yeah. Oh, squirrel.
Yeah, we need to get Gene Client on that one. Has somehow we missed Montana. But you know, it's so... We are never, ever going to see those massive numbers that so many of these other folks do, because that's not God's plan from what we can tell. We speak to a finite number of people, and we are blessed beyond measure that you guys do that. But that being said, is that to even know that it not only spread across the U.S., but there were even the handful of times that it did, that it hit other countries and people listened even one time, maybe enough to go, oh my goodness, these guys are crazy. I don't know, but they at least one time downloaded. So amazing. But yeah, we do. We are starting to get articles up on our blog site, our website, slavetothekingdom.com.
I promise. One day I will write an article. I haven't written in a long, long time, and my forte is more along the lines of the gospel track blog postings. Mm-hmm. I forget what we called them, but
I think those are the e-tracks.
Yeah, the e-tracks. But you kind of got me curious. If you remember, what was the other state besides Montana?
No, I don't remember. It was. I know Montana was one of them because I looked at it and went, oh, I know that state. That's where my wife's from. and I just don't remember because it didn't have the names on them. And I haven't taken U.S. geography in a really, really long time. So sometimes I forget which states are which. So I don't remember off the top of my head. But there was just a couple of them that said that since we've done this, I mean, we've been listened to it at least a couple times in almost all 50 states. So it was.
That's amazing.
There was people up in Alaska. I kid you not. When it highlighted, it showed Alaska. Okay, so, you people in the Great White North, thank you for listening.
I think sometimes I'm amazed if anyone would want to listen to what I have to say. I think sometimes I have discussions with myself.
Well, I always say when people look at me strange for talking to myself, I always say if I'm arguing with myself and losing, that's when you worry. So.
Well, one thing about it, today's technology, you can say, oh, I'm on the phone.
Yeah, I got exactly. Bluetooth. You can get away with that now. You can. All right. So the article that I wrote that I posted yesterday is titled, I'm Offended, the Anti-Intellectual Argument. And I'm really surprised that I haven't gotten pushback yet. Now, it's only been read, I think, maybe at most 30 times. So that's probably why. But even one person reading it, thank you. I'm grateful for your time. But the point that in writing this article, Rich, was that you and I talk about this a lot, how the culture today, it tries to shut you down from speaking by saying, you offended me, as if the act of offending someone somehow is a negation of any argument. And I got to thinking about it because I just keep seeing it pop up, especially on social media. Now I'm no expert in the history of philosophy. I'm gonna put that up right now, and I'm not gonna sit there and say I know all the different philosophical paradigms and how they all worked. But one thing I do know that has characterized the philosophical, arguments over the years is the idea of searching for truth, how to know truth, what is truth, and the most recent one up until the last few decades that most people operated under was the modernist. Paradigm, the modernist philosophy, which was basically saying the way we know truth is through science. And I'm sure I'm oversimplifying it. So you who are philosophy experts, please do not email me and tell me how I messed everything up. I'm just trying to get a skeleton to hang the meat on. So, just bear with me. But the modernist philosophy more or less said that what we could know about truth was scientifically discernible. In other words, we could apply the scientific method, and if we could come up with a result, that was true. The problem with, of course, the modernist method is that it doesn't account for things like art, beauty, love, emotion, all these things. How do you determine what is true? That's in areas that aren't scientifically discernible. So when it comes to the philosophy, it was falling short, and so rather than seeking out what truth was, we kind of jumped into the other end of the pool, and we said, well, truth is whatever you make it. So your own personal truth, and so whatever you believe something is, that is true to you, and therefore it is applicable to you and only you, and it doesn't necessarily have to apply to anyone else, and that's what we now refer to as the postmodern movement. And it's that movement that's, I think, affecting it and even infecting how we think today. And it's led to this idea, I try to make the case in the article, that when we have individuals who hold to personal truths and we say, well, that's your truth and this is my truth, and never the twain do they have to meet, we don't have to hash it out because we each have these truths, the argument I'm trying to make in this is that inevitably leads to not only a totalitarian mindset, which it does, but it also leads to an anti-intellectual mindset. Because in the search for truth, when we try to determine what truth was, we at least worked through issues. We figured out A plus B equals C, and we worked our way through that, and we said, God said, therefore this is, or we had, I think, therefore I am, and we worked through these issues. Now, well, I can define truth however I want it, and I don't have to defend it. I don't have to explain it. I don't have to put any kind of definitions or distinctions to it. It's just my truth. And the problem with that personal truth is that, well, eventually, two different people holding two different personal truths are going to interact with each other. And so when I act on my belief system and you act on your belief system and they're opposing belief systems, we're going to impact. It's going to eventually happen. And the example, one of the really extreme illustrations I use in the article is, imagine, for example, you believe that traffic laws don't have to apply to you. And you can drive on whatever side of the road you choose. And so if you're driving down the left-hand side of the road, which is the right-hand side for somebody else, the person who believes in obeying the traffic laws, you're going to have a meeting with him. and you're going to have an impact upon each other. And so, again, that's an extreme illustration, Rich, but the point of this is that when we succumb to a postmodernist mindset and we identify with the idea that we can define truth to our own standards, it's anti-intellectual. It doesn't allow for thinking the issue through. It ultimately just puts whatever your emotional whim allows you to lead yourself to believe. Does that make sense?
Oh, absolutely, brother. And I think you hit, not only in the article, but what you just said, you hit on some very, very key principles and aspects. And I say this, I don't mean this as a joke, I'm actually being serious, but this is what happens when you have a mass number of people with art or philosophy degrees that have to find a way to apply it to their life. You end up with a twisted sense of being, and just like you said, an anti-intellectual mindset, where you're not willing to consider the fact that you're wrong. You want your opinion to be the rule, and you want your opinion to be truth, regardless of whether it has any application or not. And I mean, we see this in the world now more so than ever, that, whatever's true to me, it must be so. And people will actually argue, and I've seen the conversations, people will actually argue whether the sky is really blue or not. I mean, it is absolutely ridiculous, some of the things that will come out from these particular ways of thinking and the way people twist and contort, I think that's the word, what is, even what you can see and touch, smell and feel with your own hands, that's not even true anymore. I mean, it's, you can make anything apply and make it anything you want. Which I think really what it comes down to is to, I think they've picked up the banner, to thine own self be true, so it must be true for everyone else.
Yeah. Well, and part of the problem is once we get into this idea of my personal truth, and you have to give me my personal truth, you can't challenge my thinking because it's my personal truth. As we start to live out these things, because how you define truth is, it doesn't exist in a vacuum. You're going to live according to it. Look, if your personal truth is you think you're capable of flight like Superman, at some point you're going to stand on top of a building and jump. Now, I don't want you to do that because I don't want you to kill yourself, but at some point, if you really believed you were capable of that, you're going to act it out. And it, putting it in the most pragmatic or practical terms, how I think, how I speak, my work ethic, how I raise my family, how I vote, how I interact with other people is all going to be impacted by how I define truth. And the problem with that is, and I make the example in the article, the postmodern view says, for example, when it comes to the issue of marriage, this is a real world topic. We can use this as an example. It's not meant to be offensive in any way, but the postmodernist view says, well, a person who believes that that marriage should be between a man and a woman should be able to believe that with the same vigor and with the same right as someone who believes that homosexual unions can be a marriage. And so they can't force each other to believe what the other wants to believe, or, well, you know, they don't impact each other. They should be able to hold those views independently and be fine. Here's the problem. When it comes to votes, when it comes to going to the ballot box, when it comes to wanting certain things to be established, each group's going to act on that, and that's what happens. And eventually, Christians who understand that God established marriage back in the book of Genesis, that marriage has been his creation from day one. It is representative of Christ's relationship with his church. It is blasphemous. It is profaning of the marriage to take any other form other than what God has established. One man, one woman in a monogamous relationship for life. That is the picture of Christ's relationship with the church. So Christians are going to act on that. And when we see that somebody wants to change the law to reflect something that marriage is not supposed to be, we're going to act out on it. And then in the same way, a person who believes in homosexual unions can be a marriage is going to, you know, war against people who want biblical marriage to be the standard. So you have this issue where you have personal truths, and each of us say that, you know, in postmodern thinking, we can hold to this, and theoretically, we can we cannot be impacted. But the reality is, it impacts how we think, act, and do. And so, boom, we get Obergefell from the Supreme Court, and now one group has impacted another group and said, you have to do it our way now. So, the problem with that, Rich, is that eventually, if you hold to a postmodern viewpoint, you realize that other viewpoints exist, and those personal truths are going to impact you, and they're going to impact how you want to live out your personal truth. And so you have three options. You can hold to the postmodern viewpoint and say, well, even though it impacts me, that's their personal truth, so I have to let them have that perspective. Or you abandon postmodernism because you realize it's a failed experiment because it doesn't work. In reality, it cannot work. So, and we go back to the search for truth and determining what truth is. Or you shelve those two ideas and you become a totalitarian. And you say there are certain viewpoints that are so dangerous, these personal truths that are so dangerous that they force other people not to have their own personal truths, they can't be allowed into the public square. And again, we're back to anti-intellectualism. We can't talk about these issues. We can't discuss them. We can't debate them because it impacts somebody else's personal truth. And if it impacts them and they can't do and act and live according to their personal truth, well, then you're causing harm. And that's where we are with the culture today. And that was one of the issues that I tried to address with that. What do you think? Are we seeing that being played out more and more? We tend to talk about it. I think we're seeing that played out more and more.
Well, I think, and this may be very, very oversimplifying it, but I think really it gets back to the issue of, and I know that we've seen a lot of people make a joke of this, but you know, this is what happens when you've had two, maybe three generations of everyone gets a trophy.
Yeah.
You can't hurt anyone's feelings. You know, we've got to walk on eggshells around everybody and make everybody feel happy and make everybody feel warm and welcome. And we can't say or do anything that someone else may find offensive because, you know, we've got to be delicate and we don't want to stunt their intellectual or their feelings or their growth, or, you know, so many different words or ways that you could put that in there. But basically it just comes down to, you know, everybody's in a culture now where everybody thinks, or they're being taught because of things like this, that they've got to walk on eggshells, that they can't speak or say anything or do anything that someone is going to find offensive. But the problem is, no matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter what side you take, somebody somewhere is always going to find it offensive, and it's absolutely impossible to please everyone all the time, every day. Yeah. And I think that's where this anti-intellectual mindset, they want everyone to be happy, they want everyone to feel good about themselves, to be full of self-confidence without ever having to go through any type of hardship or pain to really grow and mature, either as a Christian or as a person or in life. But you don't grow without growth pains. It's that simple.
Absolutely. And the sad part about this is that we're seeing it more and more in the church. You know, as Christians, we don't want to be personally offensive, okay? Unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians who also seem to be impacted by Fox News, Sean Hannity, and everybody else, and they don't seem to have a problem with being offensive, which I think is ridiculous. We are not to go out of our way to be an offensive people. We should be, if we're going to go out of our way to do anything, it should be to love and be humble and to serve and to preach Christ crucified. That's what we should be doing. But the professing church has often been impacted by this, well, let's not judge anybody, and they adopt the whole 7th or 11th commandment out of Matthew chapter 7, and they wrongly apply what Jesus said, and they say, well, you can't judge. Well, that's adopting the world's mindset, because the Bible does actually say we're to judge. We're just to judge righteously, not hypocritically. We judge with the knowledge that we ourselves are sinners deserving of God's condemnation, and we've been redeemed. We've repented of our sin, pulled that log out, and now we look at our brethren and we go, this person has a speck in their eye. They're at war with God, and we don't want that for them. We want them to be repentant and be in right relationship with Christ. So we judge righteously, not hypocritically. And unfortunately, the church has been infected by this, this non-offensiveness, non-judgmental attitude, and it failing to recognize we have been called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to, not to just be emotive, which unfortunately so much of the professing church is. We look at, worship music today. How much of it is kind of, it sounds like you could be a top 40 song for a song to your girlfriend. It's so emotive. It's so, ooh, makes me feel good, but it has no substance. And that's so much of the church. And we're not to be emotive. We're not to be emotional people. We have emotion. We're impacted by the Word of God, and it works. One of the things it does is it impacts our emotions. But we are to be thoughtful in our worship. We are to think these things through. We're to meditate on it. We're called in Scripture to study the Word, to memorize the Word, to meditate upon the Word. So we're to be a thoughtful people. We're not to be anti-intellectual. We're not to be afraid to challenge other people's belief systems. We are to challenge them with the Word of God. And so what I hoped I was able to make clear in the article is that what I'm calling Christians to do is to recognize you're dealing with an emotionally based belief system that does not want to be thoughtful. Not by and large. Now, you might find people who are very philosophical, who have thought these issues through. They studied some of these things out, and they may be very thoughtful. And I'm not saying that everybody is, but by and large, as the culture is operating on it, it's a very emotionally based system. And it's not designed to allow for thoughtful, intelligent debate. It is, you have to allow me to believe this. If you don't allow me to believe this, you're not affirming me. Therefore, your belief system is intolerant, and it has no place in the public square. And we have to recognize we're not going to be able to play. We're not in the same arena. We're not going to play in the same field as the rest of the world. We have to trust God's word, and we have to trust his work. So when he comes to us in his word and he says, preach the word in season, out of season, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, that we are to bring the gospel, a spoken message, not something we live out, a spoken or written message to the people. And we call people to repentance. These are all things that God has commanded us to do as Christians. That's what we do. And they're going to be at war with us. They're going to hate that message. It challenges their belief system, and they don't want to hear it. And as nicely as I can say with this, that's kind of too bad, because that's what God has called us to do. We trust him. We trust his word. We're not to submit to the world's way of thinking. So hopefully that's what I was able to accomplish in that particular article, Richard. Any thoughts on that before we move on?
Well, the only thing I really have that came to my mind while we were discussing this is, especially for a Christian, is you need to be more concerned about offending God than mm-hmm. you are about offending men.
Amen.
Because ultimately, no matter what you say or do here, someone is going to be offended. But more importantly, what you say and do here, will it offend? Does it and will it offend God? And will it affect your, you know, eternal being? Because if you're more afraid of offending a person and you don't share the gospel and you know that you should be sharing the gospel with that person, you've not only done them an injustice, but you've offended God. And we should just be careful. And like we've said before, don't be a jerk for Jesus, but we need to be mindful and respectful of God's word and remember that God's word is our ultimate authority, and that he is the one that we should be concerned about, and he is the one that we should be trying to please, not your neighbor or not the guy you work with. I mean, it Amen. Really just comes down to that. It's just that simple in my mind.
Amen. Amen. Especially in our current culture, like you were saying, you know, we're not to go out of our way to be jerks for Jesus. Rich, you and I have both seen it. You were talking about it earlier, how we can argue over the dumbest things, and we have these weird mindsets about why we hold this stuff. We really, really need to be respectful, and to be, we can be direct, we can be firm in our understanding of things, but we need to be respectful, we need to be kind, we need to be merciful, because if we're not, then what we're doing is we're telling people what I believe, is so very important that how I treat you has no bearing in this matter. And I please don't be the type of person that tells me, oh well, Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs and vipers and snakes and all this stuff. Yeah, he did, but there were specific instances where that was happening. There's also specific instances where he's very respectful, very kind, very loving to people, and yet still being firm in what he taught. So, you know, there's a balance there, and we need to do that. And Rich, actually, I got to give a shout out to one of our friends on Twitter. You'll have to forgive me, young lady, because I don't remember your first name. I've interacted with this young lady many, many times, and she's really a bright gal. I've seen so much of what she's posted on Twitter and liked so much of what she shared, that I wish I had taken time to get to know her on a first name basis. But she's under the Twitter handle Living for Christ, LVNG, number 4, CHRST. I don't know her first name, but the initial is K, and it's K Carla. And I had a really great conversation with her today. It had to do, and it's actually going to bleed into our next subject here a little bit. She was referring to what's been going on in various places in the South, where they're wanting all these monuments torn down because they are reflective of the Confederacy during the Civil War. So one of the big issues of the Civil War was, of course, slavery, and these people are white and racist, and therefore they have no business up, and they're ripping them down. And she made an interesting point, and I was trying to interact with it, and it was one of the few times where we could say we actually had an adult conversation, and it was respectful. And just for clarity's purpose, Miss Living for Christ, Miss K. Carla, she is a young black lady, and she has obviously a very personal understanding of what's going on with the debate with racism and these idiotic white nationalists. And yes, I call them idiotic. I'm sorry. If you think you're superior because of the color of your skin, you're dumb. Okay, that's just dumb. But she's going to have an understanding of the issues of racism that I can never understand, because I've not grown up in that environment. I just don't have that. Now, there's things that I can identify with. I grew up in a very poor, my mother was poor. We had to get government cheese and powdered milk, and my stepfather, he worked a job, but their relationship with my mom wasn't great, and it was very trying. I did not grow up in middle class where I had everything available. So to, can I say that I have some level of understanding? Maybe in that part, but I don't know what she's been through. I don't know what her life's like. And so I can't speak to all the experiences that she's had. And so I wanted to be careful in how I was addressing what she was talking about. And her ultimate point, Rich, which I actually fully agree with, is she was acknowledging that, yeah, you know, I get where people are saying pulling down the monuments isn't erasing history. We need to be able to say the whole of history. And what she meant by that, as we had this, I think, a very fruitful discussion, was, you know, we may look at the issue with the monuments and go, you guys are trying to erase history as if this never happened, that these people didn't exist and they didn't fight for what they believed in. Well, okay, we ought not remove that, but she also made the other side of the coin, a very strong point for the other side of the coin, which is, Rich, you and I, we look at history kind of, as I think you said it in pre-show, but rather romantically. We look to the founding fathers and think these guys must have been geniuses. And we kind of elevate them to this high, lofty pedestal as if they never did anything wrong. But she's right, as other people pointed out. They owned slaves. They made backroom deals. They made decisions that were not good. We look at people like Thomas Jefferson, see what a fantastic individual. The guy hated God. He hated the word of God. Benjamin Franklin, the man at best could be qualified as a moralistic therapeutic deist in today's parlance. He wasn't a Christian. He just said that Christianity had some good morals. These were not godly men. These were not people that we should look to for some sort of idolization. And she's right. The one thing that she made a point of is that we can address the things they accomplished and yet not neglect the things that they did wrong, and acknowledge that even those wrong things furthered some very negative behavior throughout our country's history. So I got to give her props on that for handling that conversation very well and making some very solid points. And I think it's a great example of how two people can converse without clubbing each other.
Well, that's always encouraging when we, especially if we experience it ourselves, because sadly, when it comes to social media nowadays, it's either you submit to my opinion and agree with me, or else you're a heretic and scum of the earth, and I don't want to have anything to do with you. But it is encouraging when two people with somewhat opposing views can have a intelligent discussion over a subject, especially a subject that can be very emotionally charged and very, very easily, you know, take a wrong turn. I know the user that you're speaking of. I remember seeing her, you know, her tweets, and just like, you know, a lot of our Twitter friends, not really knowing them personally, but that's just really an encouraging story that you shared about the fact that you and her had a dialogue, and, you know, it never went sour or no one got mad, and just an intelligent discussion. And, you know, there's a lot of good points made on both sides of it. And I think you were mentioning in pre-show, the problem with when it comes to studying history is that a lot of times what we know of or what we've been taught about history is wrong, mm-hmm. because at some point it's been altered to reflect a particular political mindset or an agenda of the person writing history. But when it comes to subjects and issues like the monuments or the flags or, you know, historical figures that were forerunners and leaders of our country, we need to look and examine and learn about the negative as well as the positive to have a true understanding of what actually took place leading to where we're at now. Because I forget who said it, and I know we've heard it many a time, that those who don't study history or fail to repeat the mistakes of the past. And that is something I do believe. And just as a side note, for me, I enjoy reading history when I can get a balanced historical narrative of what transpired, especially during the Revolutionary War. That's just kind of a little hobby of mine and has been for years. I've always been interested in how things developed and came about in this country. And there's so much out there today that does not go in line with the way things actually happened. And whether good or bad, it's been kind of swept up under the rug, depending on whose viewpoint it is that's putting it out. But yeah. I know that, you know, in today's world, we're in 2017, and we're having discussions and arguments that they were having in the 1960s. And, you know, you'd think after 50 plus years that these issues would have been put to rest. But the issue will never go away, because at the heart of it, it's not about what color someone is. The heart issue is just purity hatred.
Yeah. No, absolutely. And history is messy, and it's not so easily cut and dried and put into timelines like we're used to seeing in books. And so there's so much about it that to be a really good student of history, you have a lot of research to do. And unfortunately, I think, as you said, people don't study anymore. We take memes, we take snapshots of, or screenshots off some website, and we say, now I know something about history. And sadly, that's just simply not the case. And I think so much of what's going on down in places like Charlotte and stuff like that, are in other states, are simply people being completely ignorant of history. And not actually, they're buying into the rhetoric. They're not so much actually studying it for themselves. But it was a very informative conversation, and it challenged me to think the issue through, because I was trying to say one perspective, but as I was talking to her more, I was learning something, and I think we need to do that more. That being said, I mean, you know, we've got about 15 minutes left in the program, and this is, we're barely going to even scratch the surface. But since we are talking about that, and this was the other topic we wanted to address, we were talking about what racism is from a biblical perspective, not from the socio-political perspective that is being kind of touted by CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, by politicians, etc. We want to address it from a biblical perspective. So, Rich, when we talk about racism from a biblical perspective, what are we saying?
Pride and hatred, as simple as that. I mean, anytime that you think you're superior or you exercise some type of superiority over another person, whether it's over race or whether it's over where you live or your income or pride in the fact that you've got this nice vehicle and you look down on someone that's driving an old beat up, you know, smoking clunker, all of it goes back to pride. And that is the very heart of almost every sin listed in God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, is your own sinful, heartfelt pride. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, when you elevate and want to lift yourself up over someone else, that is very prideful, and you are being very hateful. And on the flip side, when you're wanting to capitulate to someone that is supposedly, you know, famous or rich, or, you know, just like in James chapter 2, when you give the rich man a place of honor and you tell the poor man to sit over here at my feet, you're exercising a distinguishing factor between you and other people. And you said it well in pre-show about everyone being equal in the eyes of God.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I mean, the Word of God makes it clear. Paul wrote that there's neither slave nor free, nor Jew nor Greek, male nor female. And it's you know, unfortunately, some people try to like to use that and use it for some sort of egalitarian thing to eradicate God's roles for men and women and other things. But the truth of it is, in Christ, there's no distinctions between any of us. We all have the same view in God's eyes. We are created imago Dei. In other words, in the image and likeness of God. That's what we are created as. And so if we, for any reason, express an air of superiority or mistreat someone who is created in the image and likeness of God, then we are sinning. You know, Jesus made it clear. You go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. So in other words, the act of murder is you know, you're going to be held accountable. You've sinned against God. You've sinned against his law. Verse 22, he says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, Rich, when we're talking racism, the definition, and you know, we want to make a distinction here. There is one race. There's a human race from God's perspective, because at the Tower of Babel, he separated everybody out because we all came together, and we were using our prideful attitude to build a tower and try to ascend to heaven. Essentially, he cast everybody out by confounding the languages, but we were still the human race. And what we call race today are the physical characteristics, the outward physical characteristics that have been genetically handed down because how people adapted to environment. God built that into us genetically, but we're still human beings. So in God's eyes, there's no distinction by race. That's what the point was when Paul says there's no neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. There's no distinction in the eyes of God. So we create this artificial construct of race. Now, within that, we exist in this world, and we exist with this construct of race, of national origin. We have people who are going around who believe that by nature of the melanin count in their skin, that somehow they're more superior. To how dare you blend races because you're being disrespectful to your heritage. It's one of the most foolish and idiotic things there can be, because Jesus himself said that if you are angry with your brother, and guess what? You're created imago Dei, so you're all from the same race. You hate, if you're angry with someone simply because they are different from you in appearance, you are committing the same sin as if you murdered them in the eyes of God. If you call them a name, you're going to be cast in the hell of fire. Rich, I can't imagine how people fail to see this. That if you stand up and say, I'm a white nationalist and I'm proud of my lack of melanin, that somehow that doesn't make you a sinner in the eyes of God. I don't see how they get that.
Well, I don't either, brother, but it also holds true regardless of what race, color, nationality anyone is. I mean, growing up in the South, I've seen racism exhibited regardless of people's skin color.
Yeah.
I've seen people of all different skin colors think that they're superior to someone else, that they deserve such and such because of their skin color, that they're better than someone else because of their skin color. But just like you said, when it comes down to it, you know, we're all my tongue got twisted. We're all in the image of Christ, and it comes down to we're either saved or we're bound for hell as a sinner. Yeah. And as simple as that. And getting back to the Tower of Babel, that was man's own sinful pride that caused that, because man wanted to reach heaven without God. They want to be God. They want to rule. They want the authority of God, but they don't want God anywhere in the realm of their influence, and they do not want to submit to God's will. And that's what it comes down to. And just a side note, because I know we're running out of time, is something I wanted to point out. When it comes to the issue of the monuments and flags and whatnot, mm-hmm. you just need to remember, and our listeners need to remember, that any symbol can be hijacked and used to represent evil or hatred, or can be portrayed as evil or being portrayed as a hateful image. I mean, you take the rainbow after Noah and the ark, and God placed the rainbow as his covenant of never flooding the earth again. And we, as Christians, we know what has happened with that rainbow symbol and image today. And even symbols and imagery from history that we may associate with a very, very hateful dictator, if you study history, you'll learn that those symbols and images were taking from someone else's culture and applied to what they were doing. And you can find anything imagery wise, you can be offended by anything. And it gets back to what we were saying at the first part of our, of tonight's episode. It gets back to how people want it to apply to themselves and then expect everyone else to understand and agree with them.
Yeah.
And I know and have friends on both sides of this particular issue when it comes to the flags and the monuments, and their viewpoints are on complete opposite ends of the spectrum. They both have valid points. They both have valid reasons for either wanting to leave a flag or for wanting to take it down. They both have valid points, both have valid reasons, but yet they cannot both be right and they cannot both be wrong. So, I mean, it's almost like common sense has just completely left this country. Yeah. And everyone wants everything that they want, regardless of, you know, their opinion is the rule of the day, and that everyone should capitulate to what, you know, their way of thinking is. But to make matters worse, when it comes to some of these issues that we've seen flare up over the last few years, the sad part is that there are people instigating these things that could care less whether someone's black, white, Latino, and they're doing this for their own special interest and for their own political or economic gain, and have absolutely no care or concern about the issue. They're just using this particular issue to further their own agenda.
Yeah.
And, you know, the sad thing is the news cycle, and everyone's all talking about this and up in the air over it and everything. But the time, money, effort, and energy wasted on this dialogue about a flag, to me, that's ridiculous, because there's so many other things that should be that time and energy and even money should be focused on, because we've got people in this country starving. There's children tonight going to bed that have had nothing to eat today. We have veterans coming home that are homeless and starving. And that there's issues like that we could just go on and on and on about. And it's almost like that, you know, we allow ourselves to get caught up in an issue that, yes, it is important, but we get caught up in it and we forget things that are truly, truly important. If you want to do something to end racism, go feed the hungry in minority areas or whatever. But, you know, it really all just comes right back around to the gospel, that we need to be sharing the gospel with everyone at all times, because the gospel is the only answer. It is the only one that we need. It's the only one that we have. But we don't need to share the gospel with the aim of ending abortion, or share the gospel with the aim to end racism. Granted, those things happen as a result of the gospel, but the main thing is to share the gospel so this person will not spend eternity in hell.
Yeah. Well, and that's the thing, is what it boils down to. For the Christian, from a biblical perspective, what is racism? Racism is the outworking of a heart born and enslaved into sin. It is the evidence that we are not good by nature. And whether you're somewhat, now again, I'm not saying this from a socio-political perspective, so I know somebody might not take kindly to how I'm putting this, but from a biblical perspective, Rich, as you said, if you look at anyone, if you're white and you look at someone who's black, Hispanic, Asian, and you see yourself as better than them, then you are evidencing the sinfulness of your heart, and you're showing what Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, that you are angry or hateful of someone, and therefore you are condemned. Well, that applies the other direction as well. You know, if you are Hispanic and you hate white people, if you're black and you hate other races, and you have anger and animosity towards them, regardless of what your justification may be, Jesus made it clear, if you have anger towards another person, you are committing a sin. And it is just simply the outworking of the sinfulness of our hearts. The only thing that ends that is by addressing the issue as it is, and that is a sinful heart. And as you said, Rich, we preach the gospel. That's what Christians are called to do. the only way we see a white nationalist who's holding a Nazi flag, for example, and marching and saying, I want to my race to be superior, is we preach the gospel to that man because he is lost. He is condemned before God. I'm now less concerned about the overall tone and tenor of the political debate. I want that man to see Christ. I want him to see Jesus. That's what I need to preach the gospel to that man. Now, this doesn't mean as Christians, Rich, and I know you would agree with me on this, that doesn't mean that we don't look at these issues and we don't speak out and say racism is evil and it ought not be something that is practiced in this country and speak against it. Of course, when we see a sin, be it individual or nationally acknowledged, we speak out against it. In the same way that we would speak out against abortion, the same way we would speak out against the sexual immorality of our day, we should speak out against racism. And we should be sensitive to the fact that there are those who have dealt with prejudice and racism in our nation that we have not ever had to experience. We don't want to be the Sean Hannitys or the Rush Limbaughs or anybody else like the Fox News crew who hammer on, well, you guys are making everything sound like if anybody does anything that you don't like, that's racism. That's not what we're talking about. We need to recognize there are people that have grown up systemically throughout the culture that have had to live with that. Now, it might be just, it could be a perception rather than reality. It could be reality and not perception. We don't know enough about the situation to judge every person's story. But what we do recognize is that racism will happen as long as this world continues to turn until God comes back and Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom. Racism will happen. Why? Because sin will be in the world. It is not until the new heavens and the new earth that all that stops. Okay? There won't be any racism then because we will be with Christ. And every racist who held on to his, his foolish pride and anger towards other races is going to be burning in the fires of hell. So we want to address this from the perspective of what it is. It is unjust hatred and anger based on whatever arbitrary system that you've judged by. If I hate rich people because they're rich and I'm not, I'm committing sin. If I'm rich and I hate poor people because, oh, they're scum, they sponge off the system, then I'm committing sin. And in the same way, because I am white and I have a European heritage, and by the way, that's only part of my heritage. I'm Portuguese, German, I've got some English, Irish, somewhere in there I'm supposed to have Native American, probably so small you wouldn't be able to actually identify it. These are the things. I'm a Heinz 57. So, by the way, if you have white on your skin, do yourself a favor, go do a DNA test. You're going to be shocked what your heritage is. You're not nearly as pure as you think you are, you ding-a-ling. So, but the point being, if you have some sort of arbitrary setup that says, I'm better simply because of this, then you're sinning. And Christian, how we address that is we want those people to be redeemed because they're sinning. They are trapped and they're dead in their trespasses and sins. And we want to be sensitive to those who have endured some of this stuff. Okay? For them, it is very real. They have endured it. We haven't. And so we shouldn't make assumptions that they're either lying or they're just making stuff up. We need to be willing to hear that out. And sometimes that means foregoing maybe some things that make us feel a bit more comfortable because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ more than ourselves. Remember that commandment from Christ? Maybe I don't worry so much about how much I want a life that makes me comfortable if in my interactions with people who are viewing this from a different perspective from me, that this is an issue for them. And I love them more than I love myself, right? Because I'm a Christian. Because I love Christ. And if I love Christ, then I should love others more than me. Then maybe there are some things I need to be willing to forego and drop my pride on that. So, Rich, I think we solved the whole racism issue in 15 minutes. What do you think?
Well, I think it's just very simple. Love your neighbor as yourself. Absolutely. And put God first and share the gospel. whether people were saved or not, the truth is, if they adhere to the teachings of Christ, this world it's in itself would be a better place, and some of these issues would not be such big issues. But simply, it comes down to we need to have an eternal perspective and not be so focused on what's going on right now, right in front of us, because this is just a very, very quick blink when it comes to eternity, and we need to remember that, and we need to love people around us now, because for a lot of them, this is the only heaven they'll ever know. They'll be spending an eternity in hell, and love everyone enough to be sharing the gospel with them, or giving them a tract, or directing them to a gospel presentation on a website or a blog or wherever it happens to be that is a good, solid, biblical gospel presentation. Amen. And that's all I've got left to say tonight, brother.
Amen. Amen. So, folks, I mean, yes, we barely even began to scratch the surface of that. So I understand there's so many other issues that maybe some people would love us to address. And by the way, if you have topic suggestions or you have input on our topics, we would love to hear from you. Always want to hear from you. As Rich said before, voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. Look, if you're going to troll us, we're not going to respond to you. But if you're going to talk to us and be respectful, then we'll be more than happy to try and interact with you or take those topics into consideration. So please let us know. We're grateful that you spent your time with us this week. My apologies, as we will not have a program next week. My job has me working an extra shift. It's an important duty. It also means being able to address some of our financial considerations in my home, because it's an extra 10-hour shift. So, I have to be able to do that, take care of the family. That'll give Rich a week off and not have to hear my prattling and maybe come up with some topics in between. And maybe if we're fortunate, maybe the Lord will allow us to get some more articles up on the website. Again, that's slavetotheking.com. And you chuckleheads out there, when I ask for topics for blog articles, read the fine print. You're driving me crazy over here. I say, no jokesters, please. Every suggestion, except for like three. Every suggestion, you guys are making jokes. I'm going to start blocking and muting some of you guys. All right, anyway.
Everybody likes to be a comedian, brother.
Yeah, no kidding. All right, so no program next week because I'll be working. And we will try to come back the following week. We are grateful for your time. If you have benefited from this, please let us know. If you hate what we said, please let us know. And if you find that this could be beneficial to other Christians, then we always ask, share it, put the website out there, put the links to the show out on your social media, not for our benefit, but because we just like to know that we're trying to be an edifying force on the internet. So we hope that is beneficial. So look forward to speaking to you guys next time. That'll be in 2 weeks. As we say each and every time we close it out, whatever you do this week, do it for the glory of God. Good night. God bless. We'll see you next time.